put some of your honor, he's talking to Moses, you shall put some of your honor upon him, that all the congregation of Israel may be obedient to him. Now, this is a transference of authority, but more than that. Honor is, in the Hebrew, more of the word dignity. And that word denotes three things: honor, glory, and majesty. Honor is a position held of authority and having a goodness about you. Glory is a reflection of God's light. Moses had so much glory on him, the children of Israel couldn't even look on his face. And majesty has to do with kingship and authority. So when Moses laid hands on Joshua, Joshua received his, and you know what word covers it? Charisma. He received Moses' charisma. And I'm going to show you in the New Testament where that is, how that works. Okay, let's turn quickly to Deuteronomy. And I could just read this to you. Joshua, the son of Nun. It talks about in Deuteronomy 34:9. You can just write this down. It talks about Joshua, the son of Nun, was full of the spirit of wisdom, for Moses had laid his hands upon him. What does that tell us? In Deuteronomy 34:9, what does that tell us? He transferred wisdom to him. Who did that? Who transferred that? No. This is a mystery. And you can say thank you. Just say this in faith. Thank you, Jesus.
Thank you, Jesus.
That I don't have the ability to transfer anything to anybody. We are the vessels of God's choosing and hands. But let me tell you something. I do not have the authority to impart anything to you. I have authority to give to you what God is giving to me. Now, here's the blessing. If I look and say, well, gee, Jeremy loves the Lord. I think Jeremy needs a spirit of wisdom. So I said, Jeremy, come up here. And Jeremy's, you know, can't wait for the spirit of wisdom, right? I say, Jeremy, I want to impart the spirit of wisdom to you. In Jesus' name, and I lay hands on him. Father, give him the spirit of wisdom. Now, you know what? If I'm in the spirit and rightly reading and rightly hearing from the Lord, he'll get it. But just because I want to give it to him, it won't get it. He won't get it. God reserves the right. The Holy Ghost reserves the right to give, release, bind, whatever he wants to. That's right. That's exactly right. I don't have the power to marry or the authority. All I can do is stand over as a representative and say, according to this man's word and will, according to this woman's will and word, by their commitment one to another, by their love for one another, pronounce a man and wife. That's all we can do. We don't have the power to give the Holy Ghost to anybody. And this is something that maybe some of you may struggle a little bit with because of what you see on TV. Really? You know, they got people out there flinging the Holy Ghost, giving it to everybody. You know, it doesn't work that way. If the Lord wants to fling the Holy Ghost to you, he'll do it. But it's not going to happen because I want to do it. I know it. Well, too bad on one side and thank God on the other. Let's go to Acts chapter 6. Okay, what are we talking about? We're talking about a couple of things. We're talking about laying on of hands and imparting things. Now, just as I said, I don't have the ability to impart good, I also don't have the ability to impart evil. But let me tell you what, I have a better chance of imparting evil than good. The reason I say that is because the devil is always willing. The devil is willing to give you everything from a headache to cancer. He doesn't care. All that's why we have to judge what we speak. But see, the Lord is more particular about what he gives to his people. The devil isn't particular. You say to somebody, go to hell. You know, that's something, the devil's right there to do everything he can to make those words stick. Well, that kills me. I hate that. I just wish I could die. Stuff like that, the devil is right there to make sure, to try to make those words as active as he could possibly make them. We have to really be careful what we say. You can say, I want to raise that person from the dead. I command that, whatever, that white hair to turn black again, or that those wrinkles to go away in Jesus' name. It never happens. Why is that? You know, we don't have that kind of power. We just don't have it. So, okay, and we're talking about, see, we don't like this. We really don't like the fact that we don't have the power to do these things. But I'm going to tell you, you don't. That God alone has the power. He gives the Holy Spirit to whom he will. The gifts of the Spirit, if you check it out, in 1 Corinthians 12, says what? He gives the Holy Spirit to as many, the gifts of the Spirit, as many as he will. He administrates it. We don't have that kind of power. I know I'm kind of laboring on this thing, but we can share in each other's sins if we're not wise. We're not going to share in their righteousness. We can share in people's sins ignorantly. You can't share in somebody's righteousness ignorantly. You can fall over a log and end up with all kinds of demons on you. You can't fall over a log and end up with all kinds of Holy Ghost on you. One act is thoughtful, intelligent, and has to be attached with faith. Everything that relates to righteousness has to have intelligence, it has to have an act of your will, and it has to have faith and a measure of love mixed with it, or it won't happen. Faith works by love. That's what the scripture says. You can't work around that. But you can thoughtlessly, dumbly, ignorantly, without a bit of intelligence, sin a sin unto death. Isn't that's the way it is? Now you can say that's not fair, but it is fair because he gave you a mind and a will that all of that has to pass through first. It's interesting how little we think about what we do that's destructive, and how much we think about and have to labor to do what's right. Why is that? Please tell me. It's because we don't love. Well, strike that. We don't love the right thing. Okay. Let's look at verse 6. Now, what are we talking about? We're talking about laying on hands. We're talking about imparting. And we're talking about receiving, right? Verse 3. Now this is the days when the number of the disciples were multiplied, and they wanted to search out some deacons and set them in office. So, verse 3, chapter 6, Acts 6, 3. Wherefore, brethren, look you out among yourselves seven men of honest report, full of the Holy Ghost and wisdom, whom we may appoint. Appoint is set. Set in this office. Okay? Look at verse 6. And then they go on down, and we'll give ourselves the prayer. Verse 6. When they found the seven, they gathered them together. They set them before the apostles. When they had prayed, why did they pray? I mean, they were going to go make seven deacons. Why not just get them together and say, you're deacons, lay hands on them, let it be done. Because they don't have the power to make deacons out of anybody. Whom they set before the apostles, when they had prayed, they laid their hands on them. Okay, now, when they laid their hands on them, there's an interesting thing that goes on here. Two things when authority lays hands on others for the sake of a work. There's two things that take place. In the Christian church, in the family of God, when the authority figure that God has viably set in and anointed, this will excite you. When they are commissioned by the Holy Ghost to lay hands on an individual to transfer to them two things. Authority and the miraculous nature of the Spirit. Those two things always go hand in hand. What we see in the church today is we see authority with no signs, wonders, miracles, and gifts of the Holy Ghost. You know why? Because the authority was given by man. You know what we call that? Ordination and Bible degrees. Seriously, that's what we have. Ordination and Bible college degrees. These are man's doings. And then you can have 500 professors lay hands on you, and all you're going to get is sweaty. You are not going to get the power of the Holy Ghost because it's not ordained of God. The proof, verse 8. What happened to Stephen? Stephen, full of faith and power, did great works and miracles among the people. The same guy who before this happened, there was no testimony of him before, was there? But after he was qualified and miraculously facilitated, before he was qualified and facilitated, he was just another brother. And guess what? What did he have? He had faith and wisdom before they laid hands on him. Isn't that what it said? Faith and wisdom. But after the authority figures, the apostles laid hands on him, all of a sudden, Stephen had a miracle ministry. Isn't that amazing? I don't know if that excites you. It excites me. I can tell you some stories, too. Oh, man. Well, just one. You've heard me say it before with a guy named Costa Dier. He's gone to be with the Lord now, but he was a very, very widely known and predominant minister, third world country minister, went all over the world, was a man of faith and power. And I'd heard about him in my time in Fort Lauderdale and Costa Dia this and Costa Dia that, and he was a fire plug of a guy, kind of looked like John L. Sullivan, stocky guy, handlebar mustache, and, you know, he's just a fireball of a guy. And I ended up in upper state New York ministering, and somebody I didn't even know told me about a full gospel men's breakfast in some town 60, 70 miles away, and said, you ought to come. And I was very well known at that time and in the full gospel circles and doing a lot of TV and stuff. And this guy said, you ought to come. You know, they'd like, probably like to see you and maybe even let you speak, you know. And in those days, I'd walk into a meeting and this had nothing to do with me. It had to do with the message God had on my soul at that time and in my spirit. I'd walk into a meeting, they'd recognize me, they'd turn the meeting over to me. This happened to me more times than I can tell you. I'm talking about major meetings. They turn the meeting over to me. Pastors would just call me right up, sit down, say, it's your meeting. I couldn't get a meeting today if I paid a pastor. It's a funny thing. So we went. There were about 300 men and women. There were some women there too. And my crew and I walk in. We weren't invited. We didn't have tickets or, you know, anything. We walked in, got three or four chairs. I forget how many it was. Probably four. Five chairs set together. And Costa Dia, there's a couple of guys recognized me. It's funny. I walked in the door, and, you know, 300 people is quite a few people for breakfast. So I walk in the door, didn't really know anybody, turned, and Costa Dia was up to the front. I never met him. He was up at the front talking with the leadership, and he was standing here like this, and he was facing this way. I come in from that side, so he's facing this way, and he's talking to his leaders. I came in the door, I just kind of looked around, smiled. I looked right at him. He looked at me, he smiled, and he nodded to me. You know? So, sat down. Well, the word got around that I was there, and so the guy who was leading the whole thing came up, introduced himself, said, would you mind saying a word? Would I mind? Well, I don't really have anything, you know. So I said, well, sure. So they had me go up, and the head table had the 12 people. You know, I mean, it was a big deal. So I got up. I forget what I shared, but I shared about maybe 6 minutes. And said something. Costa's son was named Timothy. And it just came to me, you know, Paul had his Timothy. So I started talking about some of the Acts and New Testament works. And I said something like, we don't have Paul here this morning, but we have the next best thing. It's Costa Dia. And you know what? He brought his Timothy with him. And I mean, you know, I didn't even meet his son or anything. His son laughed. He laughed. I mean, everybody laughed. They thought it was great. So I sat out. And I don't know if I knew or not. I just said it. His son's name was Timothy, and he was right there with me. So I sat down. But what I'm getting to is the laying on of hands and how much faith and the inward intuitive importance and knowledge I had for that. And I can't remember. Listen, I was never taught what I'm teaching you. I was never taught this. So I'm sitting there, and it's getting toward the end of the meeting. Costa Dia, I don't even remember what he talked about. And I knew the meeting was coming to an end, so I start scooting my chair back. And I turned my chair around so nobody could know. And I got up on my chair like this, and I just kind of sat here like this. And there's four guys with me and my crew, and they're looking at me and saying, what's wrong? They thought I was going to do a fire drill or something, you know. I mean, because I looked like I was ready to sprint. I said, he's going to have an altar call, and I'm going to be the first one there. And less than a couple of minutes, he had an altar call. I was the first one there. And I knelt down before him, and he laid hands on me and prophesied over me. It was powerful. And that's why the Lord had me there. It had nothing to do with me. I was totally ignorant of it. But I believed and I knew and I had a value for prayer and laying on of hands. So that's what we saw in Acts 6. Turn with me to 1 Timothy. And let's look at what I was talking to you about the gift. In 1 Timothy 4, if you remember, I said when Moses laid hands on Joshua, he imparted, God took of Moses' charisma. Okay? Now, do you remember when God took the spirit of Moses, put on 70 men? Okay? That's a different operation. There, he put the spirit of Moses, and probably was the charisma of Moses also, giving them authority and the ability to exercise that authority over the congregation. Well, here in verse 14, Paul's giving rules of conduct to Timothy. Let no man despise your youth. In verse 12, be an example to the believers. Till I come, give attendance to reading, exhortation, doctrine. Now look at what we're going to look here is verse 14. 1 Timothy 4, 14. Neglect not the gift that is in thee. That's interesting, isn't it? In the spirits. We're talking about how spirits get in us. Right? Neglect not the gift that is in thee, which was given thee by prophecy and with the laying on of hands of the leadership, of the eldership. The word gift there is charisma. Where do we find that? Romans 12. The charismas of the Spirit. So what happened here? When the gift that is in thee, how did it get in thee? In part, at least, through the laying on of hands of the elders. I'm getting to that. 2 Timothy 6:1 or 1:6 or 1:6. I'm getting there. Don't get ahead of me. Just follow. It is exciting. It is exciting. And then the next one is okay. Now we're here in verse 4:14, the laying on of hands is imparted to Timothy what? A charisma. Which we found is both what? Qualification and miraculous facility. The miraculous. Charisma is qualification, it's authority, and the miraculous. Question? Okay, well, just hang with me. I love to have people stirred up during a meeting. Just stay with me. Okay, look at 5:22. 1 Timothy 5:22. Now here, turn the page. 1 Timothy 5:22. All right. Lay hands. Do nothing by partiality. Lay hands suddenly, hastily on no man. Neither be, it didn't even hiccup here. And it doesn't say and or. It says neither be partakers of other men's sins. the correlation here can't be denied. It's saying, now traditionally this is taught, verse 22 is taught, lay hands suddenly on no man means putting no man in a position of authority suddenly. Be careful who you lay hands on and place in a position of authority. Traditionally, that's how that's taught. The second part of it is left alone. You know who leaves it alone? The ones that have the doctrines and the diplomas. They leave that alone because they don't understand it. They haven't gone that far in their experience. All they know is the letter of the word and what the Greek says. They don't correlate, well, gee, how is partaker of other men's sins, what's that got to do with putting a man into an office? Well, then they'll say, well, if you put a man who's not qualified in an office, then you're responsible if he sins. Well, that's true. That's true. But there's a deeper meaning to this. Now, for this, you can reference Numbers 8:10. Because this shows, well, if you remember, Numbers 8:10 was the congregation laying hands on the Levites and the Levites laying hands on the sacrifice. You see what I'm saying? It's got to be what it means, because he says, lay hands suddenly on no man and don't partake of their sin. I've said this before. The laying on of hands is an act of love, an act of covering, an act of giving. You see what I'm saying? So what is that? If we liken it to a flower, what position is that flower in? It's open. So when that's going on, I had a bad experience once. A woman in a full gospel meeting laid hands on me, and it happened so quick. It was the wife of a pastor. And she came up and she put her hand on my forehead and said something. And I didn't even hear what she said, because when she did it, I wanted to break her arm. I mean, I wanted to just knock her away. It was just like an involuntary, but I was a well-behaved preacher at that point. And I didn't do anything. And do you know what? When she took her hand away for the next several hours, I could have swore the imprint of her fingers was still there. I couldn't get it. I couldn't get rid of it. And finally, it's the duh factor. Duh, Gene. Why is her fingerprint still in your forehead? Well, because she put a spirit on me. Her husband was the pastor who was trying to divide the church and take disciples under himself. Which, by the way, after playing four holes of golf with me, became so sick that he didn't attend one meeting that I held the whole week. Never saw him again. And after I left, he got exposed and they kicked him out. It was just an oppressive spirit. I don't know exactly what it was, but it was a divining, sorceristic. So you know what I did? I put my hand right there. I said, in the name of Jesus, I command this thing to leave. And it left. Didn't have it anymore. I mean, it come right off. Now, if this tape falls into some fundamentalist hands, they're going to think we're nuts, but you know, I could find this in here. You can find this in here, and this is exactly what it's talking about. So, okay, now I want to have you go back to chapter 5. if you have to turn the page, I want to go back to verse, for those of us that have found verse 22, but they've lost the preceding verses, go back to, let's go back to verse 11. I want to show us something. Now, 5 verse 11. 1 Timothy 5:11, okay? But before you read that, I want you to go back to your book on page 109. And I want us to see something here. The laying on of hands should be done reverently and prayerfully. What he means there is, I'm sure this was transcripted. I would say the laying on of hands should be done fearfully and with great prayer. Fearfully. Any person participating should make sure that he or she is not, thereby in Paul's words, sharing in another person's sin. Now, this is true. We've talked about it. We've given you scripture. Numbers 8. And in just the last one, verse 22 of chapter 5, 1 Timothy 5:22. So we see that there's a scriptural precedent for this. We see that this is so. But I want to divert just a little bit to another operation of partaking, sharing in another person's sin apart from laying on of hands. And we find this in 1 Timothy 5:11 through 13. But the younger widows refuse to be brought into the number where they would be supported by the ministry. For when they have begun to be needy, or man, and wanton against Christ, they will marry, having damnation. Because that's a very strong word, by the way. And it means condemnation. And somebody went, oh, whew, boy, damnation. I thought, thank God it means condemnation. There is now, therefore, no damnation, condemnation. If you think condemnation is less than damnation, it's the same thing. Would you rather be damned or condemned? You choose. Okay. You know, they usually don't say, the damned man was going to the electric chair on Friday. They say what? The condemned man. Oh, well, geez, I don't know if I want to be condemned then. I mean, I know we need to think about this. Having condemnation because they cast off their first faith. This goes in the book. And I do not have a clue. He's talking to Christians and he's talking to widows in Christ. You hear this? He's talking to widows in Christ. And he's saying, don't accept younger widows. Because if they make that commitment and turn from it, they'll be damned. They thought a lot more of commitment than we do. Man, you can't be condemned for killing five people today as a Christian. We got people like James Dobson going in and ministering to Jeffrey Dahmer and telling the world that he's saved. and going to heaven. Who's the other guy? Ted Bundy. This guy struck out twice. Here, Paul's saying in the first century church, Christian widows who turn from their commitment will be damned. They didn't murder anybody. Oh, I know, but you can't be damned for that, right? They're following Satan, married to him now, giving off their first love, which was Christ, married in adultery to Satan, but their home is in heaven. Man, I don't get it. I pray I never will. And withal, they learn, and here's our scripture. They learn. You need to underline that. They learn to be idle, wandering about from house to house, tattlers. Oh, that's not too bad, is it? They're telling on people. No, they're busybodies and they're gossipers. Speaking things which they should not. Speaking things which they are inspired by spirits to speak. Speaking things which the devil is feeding them to speak to tear down the household of God. Communicating sin. This would be no different than if you had hepatitis and you intentionally and purposely with forethought and malice went to every house you could, touched every utensil, put your tongue on it, did it while they were in watching TV, polluted all their silverware, cups, plates, and dishes so that they would get it. Infecting the utensils and eating utensils, infecting the house with your hepatitis. Oh, we don't think of it that way. We don't think of gossip and slander and busybodies and talking about women who are not satisfied being married to Jesus. Now, I want you to go over, we're kind of going from the end to the beginning. I want you to go over to verse 5. 1 Timothy 5:5. Because it's important that I show you something here. Now she that is a widow indeed. A widow indeed. And desolate, left alone. This is not hard to see what widow is desolate here. They're left alone. They have nobody. Okay. She is a widow indeed that's left alone, living by herself, but that trusts in the Lord, continues in supplications and prayers night and day. She's a woman of prayer. She's a godly woman. She loves. She gives. But she's a widow. And she's desolate. That's a real widow. But, verse 6, she that lives in pleasure, here's the contrast. But the widow, the woman who's lost her husband, that lives in pleasure, is dead while she lives. Now, pleasure is a pretty wide word, isn't it? I want you to listen now. Listen to me. Pleasure. It's not much of a word, is it? Lives in pleasure. What's that mean? Lives in a nice house? She that lives in pleasure. Does that mean living in a nice house, has a nice car? No. It means she that lives in indulgence. She, and this will get you. She that lives in voluptuousness. She that lives to be sexually desired. She that lives in great need and want for sexual desire and pleasure. That's what it's talking about. That says she's dead while she lives. These things give in charge that they may be blameless. You know what it says? You know what the Greek says? These things command. There's that dirty word. Never happened today in the church. Never happened. I don't know of a pastor in this community that would command women that are without their husbands to cease from immoral dress and behavior and thoughts and spirit. I don't know of a minister in this town that would command women in his church to abstain from that kind of thing. Wouldn't happen. That's how bad off we are. And you know who suffers? Who suffers? The widow. The widow. Well, sure, the children do. But the one who suffers initially is the widow. Because she's lost in her sin. Oh, yeah. But you know, if it wasn't her, it'd be somebody else. But yeah, she's no standard to anybody else. But what I'm saying is, the pastor doesn't have any influence over her children. The pastor has no influence over the men that are coming to her house. But the pastor does have influence over her because she's sitting in his congregation.